Good morning to you all. Before we start our study this morning, you can already guess the topic, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have to come into your presence. Lord, that there's no barrier between us and you, that we don't have to go through a priest or through any person, Lord, but rather we can come directly to you with our worries, our troubles, our needs. But Lord, we pray you would help us to remember to come to you with our thanks and our praise, and just to lift your name on high. Lord, as we study your word and as we consider prayer this morning, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, challenge us, Lord, as to what we think we might know. The Lord, rather than deferring to our own opinions, Lord, we would look at what your word says, and Lord, we would let that sink into us, that it would change us, and that it would make us more like you. Lord, we pray all of this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. The Bible uses the words pray, prayer, or praying over 300 times. So number one, we're not going to go through all of them. In seriousness, though, that is enough to fill an entire book just on prayer, from what we read on prayer throughout the Bible. And that's just where people are told to pray, or where people do pray, or people are told how to pray. It's woven throughout the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament. Jesus prayed. And if he needed to pray, then surely so do we. It was the first thing that the disciples did after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Through it, victories were granted, the dead were raised, the sick healed, and people were saved. Indeed, when we come to the Lord in repentance and faith, that very moment that we become a Christian, we also do that in prayer. Through prayer, men and women heard from the Lord. That is, men and women, just like you and I, heard directly from God speaking to them in prayer. Pleas were made through it, and God answered. Praise was made through it, and God's name was lifted up in it. His goodness declared. Along with fasting, it's the only thing that the Bible permits as a valid reason for temporarily abstaining from intimacy in marriage. And you may recall when our pastor spoke on the first Sunday of this year that we looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where we see that prayer is foundational to the church. And that verse that we studied that week was this: and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This continued throughout the book of Acts, and we see in chapter 6 where godly men were set aside and prayed for to serve the Lord and the church practically, that the apostles, we read, did this. It said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, here we see that it was the apostles that did this, but don't make any mistake and think that prayer is for the few. Indeed, we know that a child can pray, and every Christian must pray. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, Paul says what a Christian should behave like, and this includes this, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You'll see right in the middle of verse 12 there. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, we may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in his word, he intended to be conspicuous in our lives. If he has said much about prayer, it is because he knows we have much need of it. So deep are our needs that until we are in heaven, we must not cease to pray. The motto for this year must be continue in prayer. You may recall we had some of that up on the banner on the prayer network for a year or two. The motto for this year must be continue in prayer. Surely that's the same for every year. That's taken from Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions. It's a great study read, I'd recommend. Now, it's fair to say that prayer is important, it's precious, and it is essential to the Christian. Yet, how little time do we actually give to it? Think about this morning. How much time do you give to prayer? Have you spent more time on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, or watching TV, reading the newspaper, washing the car, or cleaning the house, than praying this week? Did you do any one or even all of those things every day this week, yet fail to pray every day? And let's ask ourselves why prayer meetings, not only in this church, but almost universally in churches, is the worst attended meeting of all. Now, I'll be the first to admit this morning that I don't pray as much as I want to or I need to. But I know I've also seen the direct result of prayer in my life. Not just answering the way I wanted, but also in ways that I didn't want at the time, but have been absolutely for my best. And so, why is it that we don't invest as much time in prayer as we could or we should? Perhaps you and I fail to grasp this key thing that prayer for the Christian is essential. This morning we're going to look about what prayer really is. Hopefully take some time to look at what we pray about. Also some of the things that prayer isn't. But more than just quantities, as I say, is do we even pray for the right things? Have we misunderstood what prayer is about? Now, our source for those answers, as it is for everything in life, has to be the Bible. And I would say this, going through preparing for this study this week has already changed me, just seeing how much the Bible speaks about prayer and what it says about prayer. You know, this is a healthy thing for us to consider, and there's no way that I could ever cover all that the Bible says in any kind of detail this morning. So what I hope is that when you go home today, you'll go home with a desire to read your Bible more to understand what it says about prayer. So what is prayer? Well, to put it simply, prayer is communication with God. But no, it's not just one way. It's a major part of our relationship with Him. Now, imagine this. Imagine being married and not talking to your spouse. How well would that work if you never talk to your spouse? Or how about with the Lord? If we fail to talk to Him, how well is our relationship with God? How healthy is it going to be? You know, our fellowship, our communication with God, we first see as mankind back with Adam and Eve. We have this wonderful picture of God walking with man in the Garden of Eden, yet we also see a broken relationship because of Adam and Eve's sin. Sin separated them, and so it will separate you and I. But ultimately, Jesus dying on the cross in our place restores that relationship. So let's read from Hebrews in chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to turn to these today. Some of the scriptures I'll put on screen, some I won't. But otherwise, feel free to also make notes if you want to look at these later too. But Hebrews chapter 10, incredible four verses here. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You know what? Well, without what Jesus did on the cross for us, we could not have the relationship with him such as we do. We see that when Jesus died, the temple veil was torn in two, literally. And that is symbolic of us now being able to enter into God's presence. There's no need for us to go via a third party. You know, no pastor or elder or any other Christian has a special hotline to God. We each can go there ourselves and pray to him. We should pray for each other, but we don't need to pray in place of each other. But note this, sin which caused the problem way back then in the Garden of Eden, can still affect our prayers today. In Psalm 66, we read, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." That's challenging, isn't it? If there are things that we know in our life are wrong, it says here, if we're clinging on to those sins, and we favour those over God more than anything else, then the Lord will not hear. You know, righteousness, ultimately being seen as righteous because of what Jesus has done, is key to God hearing our prayers. In Proverbs 15, verse 8, we read, "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." In 15:29, we read, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." In Proverbs 28:9, we read, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Paramount to prayer, it seems then, is that our relationship with God is right. If someone doesn't know Jesus as their saviour, they can pray, but the thing they need to get sorted is they need Jesus as their saviour. It's no point them praying for a new job or for better health or whatever may be their desire when they need the most important thing of all. Our relationship with God is the foundation for prayer, and then prayer becomes part of that relationship. Now, it may be that our first prayer today may be for God's forgiveness for sin in our lives. But that is not so that we can carry on doing it, but rather it has to be prayer of repentance, turning away from sin. With the relationship with God then restored through what Jesus has done, his forgiveness in our lives, what do we pray? Well, I'm going to take a lead from Jesus here. That's always a good thing to do. Because when the disciples asked him to teach them to pray, he started by telling them how they shouldn't use prayer. So we're going to look at a few things that prayer is not. Okay, and I have 9 things that I want to share with you. First of all, it's not something that is to be done exclusively in public, nor is it something to be done exclusively in private. There's place for both in our lives. You can and you should pray by yourself, but it's not the only place it should take place. And we'll come back to that later. The second thing prayer is not, is that it is not just about our practical needs. In fact, most of it is not that at all. Now, we may have some appreciation of that already, but it's blown me away this week looking at how much is in the Bible in prayer that is praising God, declaring his goodness, who he is, talking about God's character, his wondrous works. If time allows, it may not, but if time allows, we'll take a look at the Lord's Prayer this morning, and we'll see how little of that is actually about our needs in comparison to praising God. Another thing that prayer is not, is that it's not about our will. It's about God's will. It's about God's will being done in our lives. You know, we spend so much time praying for our practical needs, we almost forget about our spiritual needs. And so we'll take some time to look for what the Bible says we should pray for. Prayer is also not a chance, a mantra, or some kind of lucky charm. In fact, Jesus said that we shouldn't use vain repetitions. It's not about repeating the same thing over and over again as if it's like an open sesame, you know, kind of we have to say something key for something to happen. No, God wants to hear our hearts, not us just repeating phrases. Prayer also is not the last resort. And this is challenging. You know, how often, if we think about it, do we go to God last? We try and figure things out on our own, and we try and come up with a solution to our problems before we even pray. Prayer is not the last resort. Prayer also isn't a substitute for things that we can do. If you need a job, you have to go and look for one, not just pray for one to arrive. That could be said of praying for a husband or wife. And I've said before that, you know, I could have sat at home and prayed, God, please send me a wife, and she could have knocked on the door. That's not how it worked. And I would suggest it's not how it's going to work in any of our lives. There are often things that we may need to do. We need to walk out of our house. We need to walk out of our church to share the gospel if we want to see people saved. You know, and on that note, we should pray for softened hearts and not force the gospel on our friends. But, you know, do we even actually talk to our friends about the gospel? You know, we want to pray for them. We want to pray for their softened hearts. But we also need to talk. We should pray for more laborers, more people that would be willing to serve the Lord. But we can't do that whilst we're sitting here doing nothing. You know, Lord, please send people to repair the roof if there's 40 of us sat here and we don't do anything about it. I'm going to be a little topical here. Same with exams, folks. We can't pray, God, please help me do really great in my exams and not revise or not put any effort in. I'm sorry, it's just, that's how it is. But for adults, same with us. We can't pray, God, please bless me in my job. Please give me that promotion and then sit at work on Facebook or BBC News or whatever we want. We have to honour God in the way we work too. So prayer isn't a substitute for things we can do. Also, something that prayer is not, it should never be something that draws attention to you. Jesus was clear that we should not do it hypocritically for some kind of show. That's what the Pharisees did, that they would pray on street corners, that people would look and say, aren't they wonderful? They're such godly people. That's where Jesus at that moment said, look, go and pray those things in private. You know, the person you're talking to is me, not to the people around you. You know, like connected with that, you know, prayer is not a bragging right. You know, we shouldn't be talking to each other after the service and say, you know, while I was praying for 3 hours this morning before breakfast, I was praying for you. You know, if you were praying for 3 hours before breakfast, that's great. But don't draw attention to you by making that the point when you're trying to talk to someone. Another thing that prayer is not, this is not something others can do in your place. They can pray for you, and we'll read that we should as Christians pray for each other, but that doesn't replace your need for personal prayer. It might not be that much of a stretch to say that if you never pray one-on-one with God, then you don't have a relationship with him. Prayer is not complicated. That's good news, right? Prayer is not complicated. Prayer should be marked by sincerity and simplicity. In sincerity, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 6, go in and close the door. You know, your prayer is between you and God. In 6, verse 7, he says, don't use vain repetition. That is simplicity. It's not us having to learn mantras or chants or anything such that. In fact, Jesus said, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. God already knows your needs. But he does want you to come to him and just talk with him. I read this during the week whilst studying, and Charles Spurgeon said, it may suit a teacher of English composition to criticize your sentences, but God thinks much more of your desires than of the words in which they expressed. It may be natural for a scholar to consider the accuracy of your terms, but God specially marks the earnestness of your soul. God wants you to be honest with him. If you're not sure on that, read Psalms. Look at how David cries out before the Lord, and at times he's saying, I don't even know what is going on. People are wanting to kill me. Lord, I need you. You are good. You are God. You're in control. Just be honest with the Lord. Prayer is not complicated. So, why should we pray? Well, you know, Jesus is the one who already knows what we need before we pray. So why pray? Well, one clear reason is it is not all about you. It is not about your requests. It is not about what you want. It's also about getting closer to the Lord and praising Him. In summary, the primary purpose of prayer is not to get answers, but to deepen our friendship with God. But there are clear and important reasons to pray. First of these reasons is to praise Him. You know, not just asking for what we want. Again, I'm going to use marriage as an example because that is how God has set that up, that we can understand God's relationship with the church in that context. And, you know, imagine a marriage where the only conversation you had was asking for things. Imagine if you never told your husband or wife what you thought of them or asked them what they wanted. Can you imagine how happy that would be? The only thing you did was say, I want this, I want that, I want that. That's Amazon, okay? That's not a marriage, right? So when we come before the Lord, let's pray. And let's praise Him. Thank Him for who He is. Talk about His character. Another reason to pray. I would say there's at least four reasons here. But to praise Him and then to pray for others. You know, we are told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That has to be practically. You know, if someone is in bad shape, they've just had an operation or something, take them a meal. You know, that is helpful, healthy, and the right thing to do. But also pray for others. You know, and to do that, we often need to be closer to them, understand maybe what their needs are and how we can best pray. Also, pray to know God's will. This is so key. You know, it's not a substitute for reading the Bible. There is plenty in the Bible of what God's will is, of how we should live. But in the specifics, in the details of our lives, don't do anything, certainly don't do anything, you know, momentous in your lives without praying about it first. And last of all, and I'll put it last out of those four reasons, is that we pray to make our requests known to God. That's where we bring our requests, our asks, if you like, to Him. And we say, Lord, I need this. But first, let's praise Him, pray for others, ask what God's will is in each situation, and then bring our requests to Him. I've heard it said that prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. I think if we were to spend more time praising God in prayer, it would change us. Now, indeed, prayer works. I've already said I've seen God's answers to prayer in my life. I guarantee you prayer works. So, the power of prayer. How powerful is it? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, it says, so Jesus asked them and said, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So just think back to those reasons to pray. If we're praising God for His goodness, His character, then we're going to have an idea of what God may or may not do, because we know somewhat of His character, right? If we're asking what God's will is, we're also going to have an idea of what maybe we shouldn't be praying for. And thus, when we pray, our prayers are likely to be more effective, not because the quality of our prayers changes, but we're praying for something that's in line with God's will. You know, there's countless examples in the Bible of how God answered prayers for victory, for favor, for children, for peace, for healing, for wisdom, and for closeness to God. So I'm going to ask a question now, which you may have asked yourself. Why doesn't God answer our prayers? Or at least the way that we want Him to? I think it was the week before last, maybe I shared this, which is, for prayer is request. The essence of request, as distinct from compulsion, is that it may or may not be granted. We are not holding God to ransom when we pray. but also something I've shared before. Ben Patterson said, perhaps one reason God delays answers to our prayers is because he knows that we need him more than the things we ask of him. How true that has been in my life. There are times I have prayed for things and I've not got what I asked for, but I've got something better. I've had time to spend with the Lord. I've had time to serve him. God is very good, and he knows what's best for us. And sometimes, well, not sometimes, all the time, that is him. And leading on from that, the question should be, do we pray for the right things? Because in James chapter 4, we read, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures or your lusts. You know, we can easily and often pray for things that take us away from Jesus and may cause us to compromise. You know, quite possibly the two biggest examples of this, of career and relationships. Oh, how I've seen this far too often. You know, we've had people that have come along to this church that have stood at the front and said, please can you pray, I'm going for a few jobs, I really want to get this job. And then they choose a job that requires them to be in a role where they don't come along to church because they have to maybe work every Sunday. Now, I know some jobs require that, and they are important jobs. You know, and that's why we have midweek meetings as well. But if we pray for something that directly takes us away from the Lord, that's a problem. The other one is relationships. You know, do you really want a husband or a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend that is going to pull you away from the Lord? Too many friends that I grew up with in church don't go to church anymore. They have nothing to do with the Lord, all because they settled for boyfriend or girlfriend, husband or wife that didn't know the Lord. You know, often they've shortcutted what God wanted to bless them with. You know, because something hadn't happened in their timing, they have chosen to do something in their timing and rather gone for their pleasures rather than what God wants. And that is hard, to be in a situation where we want something, particularly, again, like say it's a job. You know, we desperately want or we even need a job. But what are we going to defer to the Lord, that we would let him have his way above everything else? So then, what do we pray for? Well, the first thing that I've put on top of this list is that praise gets forgotten. We've already spoken about that. Declaring God's goodness, his righteousness and his holiness, that God is perfect, that there is no sin in him at all. But the second is thankfulness. When we come to the Lord, we should be thanking him for the abundant things he's already done in our lives, for our lives themselves, and the fact that Jesus has died in our place, that we have that new life with him. But third, think about what you pray for. I heard this a little while ago, and I was happy to uncover the quote again this week. This was a minister, I think about 100 to 200 years ago in the US. And he said, oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then by the doing of your work shall be no, or then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. Every day you shall wonder at yourself, at the richness of life which has come to you by the grace of God. I love how that makes me think. You know, we often pray, oh Lord, if only things were easier. When instead we should be praying for strength. You know, do not pray for easy lives, pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your tasks. What else to pray for? Well, praying for other Christians. We've spoken of that already. But giving thanks for other Christians. When was the last time you and I did that? Like, you only have to look through the letters in the New Testament that were written by Paul and by Peter and by John, by James. You know, and you see there that love that they had for other Christians. And they're saying, you know, I pray for you and I thank God for you. We should be giving thanks for the other Christians in our lives. As we did this morning, as when Matt was leading us, we should be praying for those leading this country. And then in James 5 verse 16, we read this. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I see in that verse that praying for those who have wronged us is important too. We know that we should be praying for our enemies, but also just those that have wronged us. You know, when we confess our faults, when we say to someone, I'm sorry, I overstepped the mark in something I said or I did. You know, we should be forgiving, but praying for that person too. And it says that you may be healed. You know, think of that as a church family, because let's be honest, we can upset each other. That's just the way things are. We can upset each other. What if every time that happens, we apologized and we forgave and we prayed for each other? That's when I believe we would see that healing that is spoken about in that verse. In fact, that verse continues and says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So someone who is right before the Lord, they're not hiding sin in their lives, and they're praying passionately and often to God, that accomplishes an awful lot. Now, it's also okay, you'll be pleased to know, to pray for health. That's perfectly fine. It's good, and I believe we should pray for each other's needs in the area of health. We live in a fallen world, and we all know how much of a struggle health can be. But what I want to stress to you this morning is that our health concerns should not be limited to just our physical frames. Our health concerns should be for our spiritual health too. In 3 John, we read, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You see, John is more interested in spiritual health. He's praying for good health here. He wants people to prosper, to be healthy. But he carries on. He says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that you're well. No, to hear that my children walk in the truth. That is the most important thing. It's hard for us because our health concerns are hard and they hurt physically. But more important is our spiritual health. It's more important, again, that as we pray, that it's God's will that be done, not ours. And in that regard, let's look at 1 John 5, and we read there, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Someone once said, when your will is the same as God's will, you will have your will. So it seems good to me that we take some moments here this morning now to look at examples in the Bible of things prayed for and of things that we are told to pray for. So, first of all, we should start here with what did Jesus pray? Well, first of all, he prayed that God's will be done. You know, perhaps no more famous than in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, if this cup may pass from me, but rather thy will be done. Jesus also prayed that we would receive the Holy Spirit. Two foundational things for our lives, that God's will be done and that we receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus prayed for his disciples, and that extends to us too. He said that the Father would keep them, for unity among them, that they would have his joy in them. Not that we'd be taken out of this world, but specifically says that we should be kept from the evil one. He prayed for his disciples and for their sanctification, that is, their setting them right with the Lord. And he said that by God's word, that basically through the reading of the Bible, we would come to know him and we would be set apart for him. He then prayed for all believers. He said and talking here with the Father, he says that they may also be one in us, that there would be unity in this church family and in all church families because of our love that we have for God and our standing on his word. He prayed that the world may believe that God had sent him and that they would know that God has loved them. And also that they may be, talking about us, he says that they may be with me where I am. Jesus prayed, looking ahead to that time that we'll be with him in heaven, saying, Lord, I want my children, my family to be with me. Now, in addition to the things that Jesus prayed for, he also told us to pray for specific things. First one is tough. He says, those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Hands up if you feel like praying for people who spitefully use you and persecute you. Anyone? It's hard. Prayer's not complex. It's not always easy, is it? But that's what Jesus told us to pray for. Also, that God's name would be glorified. We see that in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Saying, Lord, let your name be magnified. He prayed for laborers into his harvest. There would be more people that would be willing to serve the Lord and to share the gospel of the good news of what he's done. He prayed that we might not enter into temptation. In fact, he said that twice more to his disciples immediately prior to his betrayal. You know, he knew they were about to go into a difficult situation where Jesus was going to be betrayed, he was going to be taken as a prisoner. And he said, look, pray that you may not be tempted to act in a way that you shouldn't. Forgiving others. Jesus told us to do that in our prayers too. Markedly, he said in Mark chapter 6, verse 25 to 26, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, that's everyone, right? Anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness, and as we pray, forgiving others is a big deal. He said in Matthew chapter 5, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that we just talked about. And of course, we're told by Jesus elsewhere in his word what we should pray for. And we have examples of those that have prayed. As I said earlier this morning, this is woven throughout the Bible. You can't go to any book of the Bible and not find prayer there are people coming before the Lord. And here are some of the things that Paul prayed for. He said, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should peer approved, but you should do what is honourable. He also prayed later in 2 Corinthians 13 that you may be made complete. Again, this is such a common theme in Paul's letters as he says what he's praying, that it is for our spiritual growth, spiritual depth. And he said, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more. This is in Philippians chapter 1, by the way. This I pray, that your love may abound still more, and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, spiritual health is more important than physical health. And this is what Paul's heart was for. Now, beyond what others in God's word are recorded as praying, what else did they explicitly tell us to pray for? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, brethren, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3, we read, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. We are told that if we speak in tongues, pray that someone can interpret. Why? So that those around you can understand. Because how can anyone agree with a prayer if they don't know the meaning of what you are praying? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, We read, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority." As we read earlier, that continues and says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. In James 5:13, we read, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." And I challenge you with that. If you're suffering with something, if you're struggling with something, the first step is not asking others to pray for you. The first step is praying. But after that, we are also told in verses 14 and 15, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Later on, we're told to confess our sins to each other, to pray for one another that we may be healed. Again, repeating what we've looked at already. Praying for each other, even in terms of forgiveness. In that passage, we read about Elijah. We read him described there as a man with a nature like ours, or like passions with us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God can do and will do through prayer incredible things. Do things that we don't even know how are possible. But as we've been looking already, we need to be asking for the right things. We need to be asking for things that are in line with God's will. And knowing that sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says not yet, because he knows that we need him. Again, there is so much in Scripture that there is no way I could read through everything this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about the armor of God, he says, "Then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." You know, praying always. You know, and the purpose of all that, he was saying, you know, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open up to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Continue earnestly in prayer. You know, in all these things, and this has staggered me this week, there is so little mention of our practical needs. Now, were there practical needs? Yes. I can't even imagine living at the time that Paul lived, let alone living in his shoes, the amount of things that he went through. He had practical needs. But it seems that his focus wasn't there. His focus was on praising God for who he is and seeing that God's will be done. You know, and if you look at examples elsewhere in the Bible, we've not so long ago gone through Hannah's prayer at the book of 1 Samuel. You know, and she's just praising God for who he is. You know, Solomon's prayer as he dedicated the temple takes up almost an entire chapter of the Bible, as recorded twice for us. But there, you know, he is just praising God, speaking of his glory, his awesomeness, his marvelous works. And he's asking for his mercy and praising him for his goodness. David poured out his heart in praise and in prayer. That is the book of Psalms, prayer and praise. You know, all of Psalm 86 is a prayer. You read there, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." You have time allowed. We could look at other Psalms. You know, all of 88 is a prayer. All of 90, 102, you know, just as some examples. You know, these cries and these pleas to God are based on God's goodness. So the question then, where and when should we pray? Well, I would say everywhere and often. Is that a quick summary? Everywhere and often. Now, I would include when reading the Bible. You know, if you want to have a conversation with someone, but you're the only one doing the talking for 15 minutes, it would be quite unnatural, right? Well, likewise, when we are listening to God through His Word, that's a good time to be praying. And, you know, I'm not prescribing a pattern of what you should do here, but maybe read a few verses of God's Word and then pray to Him, Lord, what are you saying through this to me? Lord, help me understand this. I don't understand this part of the Bible. Help me understand more. But in praying everywhere, you know, we should be praying within our homes. You know, husbands, lead your wives and your children and set the example. Parents, don't tell your children to pray and then never let them see you do it. Do you pray as a family? Do you encourage or get your children to pray? You know, we read that we should be instant in prayer. You know, something happens, we pray. It should not odd to be see people praying together after a service. I remember being taken back at this once. I was at a conference talking with a couple of people, and I was kind of listening to the conversation between the two. One person shared something and said, oh, you know, this is going on. I appreciate your prayers. The other person said, great, let's pray. And that kind of shocked me. It was like, you know, what? Here at a Christian conference, we're allowed to pray? You know, it shouldn't catch us off guard like that. It shouldn't be a surprise to us after the service if we're saying to someone, I'm struggling with this. And someone goes, right, well, let's pray about it right now. Be instant in prayer. You know, Romans 12:12 again tells us to care for each other's burdens, bear one another's burdens. You know, every moment, every day, let us take the chance to pray. Do it regularly. You know, something is easy to miss when we look at Daniel. You know, someone who again was, you know, known for his prayer. He was even arrested for it and thrown into the lion's den. His custom, before all of those laws were passed, was already to pray. We read that he prayed three times a day, as his custom was. That was what Daniel did. He didn't go, well, there's some legislation being passed that I can't pray, right? I'm going to pray then. You know, it wasn't in response to that. That was just the way he already was. Forming good habits is helpful. But again, you know, where we pray, you know, pray on your own. You know, Jesus told us, you know, go and, you know, close the door behind you. Pray in private to me. Yet corporate prayer is important too. Solomon's prayer as he dedicated the temple was in front of all of Israel and they were moved to tears. Corporate prayer, whether that be as a church family, whether that be in groups, or maybe the idea of prayer squares or triplets where you meet up with just a couple of other people in the church to pray and to pray for each other. It's a really good way to get to know each other. Because when we pray, we get to know each other's hearts. You know, praying as a church family is important. That's why we do that each week. You know, again, whether that be all together or whether it be individual groups that meet during the week. You know, and again, Jesus directed us to pray in private, but also prayed in public himself. You know, what should we conclude from this? Well, don't pray in public with the purpose that others see you. That was what Jesus categorically warned against. You know, our prayers should draw attention to God and not to you. And I would suggest that much like reading the Bible, if you do more of it in church, more praying in church than you do at home, you have the balance wrong. And likewise, if we don't pray as a family in church, there would be as much of a problem as not reading the Bible in church. Prayer together is important, but prayer at home and reading the Word at home is also essential to us as Christians. Does that mean we should all stand at the front and pray? No. Same as we don't all need to stand at the front and read the Bible. But someone has to. And again, just to encourage you that prayer is not complicated, but it's also not for an elite group of super Christians that have had some kind of SAS training. It is for every Christian. It can be nervous to pray in front of others. I've struggled with that. But you will need to, in some regard, with your spouse, with the guy or the girl that you're dating, with your children. Well, how else will they learn? Like the teaching of the Bible, you can't outsource prayer with your children to Sunday school or to LifeWise. So, I'm going to close here with looking at what Jesus, or what happened immediately after Jesus ascended back into heaven. The very first thing that happened was that his disciples gathered together for prayer. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know, that's quite the supergroup of Christians, right? But note that Jesus' brothers, until he died and rose again, didn't believe in him. Things changed there, and now they find themselves amongst these people that walked with Jesus for 3 years. But they continued in one accord in prayer. Praying together is a good thing. Now, what I'm going to give you some homework is to go and have a look at the Lord's Prayer. Because as you go through that, and in fact, as you start it, you read that Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. He doesn't say, pray, and then give us the Lord's Prayer. What I mean by that is the Lord's Prayer is not a ritualistic prayer. It's okay for us to pray it, and it is helpful and healthy for us to pray it. But it is not the only thing that we should pray. And what we need to understand is what Jesus was trying to teach. Just take some time to read through those few verses. You know, this is a prayer, and something I'll say here also. Prayers are not, or quality of prayer is not measured in its length. Okay? Quality of prayer is measured in its strength. Okay? Where is your heart before God? Because in the Lord's Prayer, it can be prayed in 30 seconds. Okay? But what Jesus does there is he spends time praising God. Talks about God's kingdom coming, about God's will be done. He does all of that before getting to give us our daily bread, before praying for the practical needs. Go have a look at that prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6. And this week, consider what you pray for, how often you pray. Let's pray for one another. That's important that we do that. And right now, as we close, naturally, as we should anyway, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, for who you are. Lord, that you are immovable, that you don't change. That, Lord, you are a rock and the rock that we can base our lives on. That, Lord, we don't ever have to worry about you changing. Lord, your goodness is always there. Your grace is always there, as is your mercy and your forgiveness for us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die in our place. Lord, first of all, that we are saved, that our sin is paid for. But, Lord, also that we now have this open relationship with you where we can just come into your presence at any time. Oh, thank you. Lord, may we not neglect coming to you in prayer. Lord, we sang this morning, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not bring everything to you in prayer. Oh Lord, may we be known as people that pray. May that be an encouragement to each other within our church family, or may be a challenge and a witness to those outside of our church family. And Lord, we pray that your will be done in our lives, that Lord, we would listen to you, not only bring in our requests, but Lord, that we would just take the time to ask, Lord, what would you have me do in each and every situation? Jesus, thank you for this great privilege we have. In your precious name, amen. God bless you.